Well, as you can see, brothers and sisters, this is the third session this evening. The first of this evening's sessions is going to be led by Brother Graham Harding. So without further ado, I'll ask Brother Graham to step forward and speak to us on the eight signs of John.
John chapter 5, brothers and sisters, which is our next sign, the third sign, the healing of the impotent man, commences with the words, "After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." And it would seem that the record as we have it given to us now continues immediately after that second sign which we concluded with this morning. But again, we have to be so careful when we look at the Spirit Word of Truth, and we have to look at the context of what we are dealing with. And in fact, when we look at the records and we go into the original documentation, we find that there is much that happened between verse 54 of chapter 4 and verse 1 of John's Gospel in chapter 5. So we want to know what did happen and what was it that led up to this particular sign that we have before us. What was it that made the Lord Jesus Christ use this particular sign at this particular time to go to the Jewish people and to show to them that yet again they were lacking in faith, in hope, in love, in the spirit of the law. They were lacking in the truth as revealed by the power of God through Jesus Christ. The background to this is found in three particular scriptures, and we'll only look at one of them, but for your own records, Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5 are the things that happen immediately prior to what we have now. And I'd like us to go to Luke chapter 5, please, and have a look at just some of the verses which are immediately preceding this sign which is being given to the Jewish people. Luke chapter 5 then, and reading at verse 37, towards the end of the chapter, we go in at verse 31, "And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often, and make prayers, and likewise of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, Can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast, while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." And that perhaps is a little bit significant in regard to the words that Brother Jonathan was speaking to us this morning about the wedding feast. Verse 36. "And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine in old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles or the wineskins shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved." And he adds at this particular record in Luke's Gospel, "No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better." And again we can see there, brethren and sisters, how we have a connection with the first of the signs of John's Gospel. But here, these things are immediately prior to what we now have recorded for us in this sign in John 8 and chapter 5. So the Lord Jesus Christ, having spoken to them of these things and given them the parable of the old and the new bottles or the wineskins and putting the wine in the right place and the mending of the garments, the lessons which we are very aware of and we have no time to deal with particularly this evening. But on that basis, it says then that after this there was a feast of the Jews and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. We made reference this morning to the fact if we had a map to show where the particular parts of the area were. I don't know how clearly we can see this, but we could see perhaps the necessary places. What we have is
here the feast in Jerusalem, the feast of the Passover. We looked this morning where Jesus went up to Samaria. From Samaria he went up to Cana of Galilee. And then the royal person came over from Capernaum on the coastline there of the Sea of Galilee, some 20 miles across to Cana itself. And we suggested that through the words that we had in the gospel record this morning, that Jesus perhaps bypassed his own city of Nazareth, for a prophet hath not honour in his own country. But now we're in the situation where he is coming back again at the beginning of this fifth sign to Jerusalem.
And it says, the record says, that there was a feast. It does not tell us what that feast was. However, we will look at the record of John, because it seems quite clear to us that the apostle himself here makes specific reference to the Passover feasts. And there are four, if we accept that this is the Passover, and we believe from the sign that we looked at this morning when we went to John chapter 4, it was a time of the Passover. We believe that we can see here that this also was a Passover, for Jesus went up to Jerusalem specifically for this feast. Let's have a look then at John and chapter 2 and verse 13. And this, of course, was dealt with this morning. Verse 12, after this, Jesus went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And here at Jerusalem, we know what is recorded. He went into the temple, and he drove out the money changers. He drove out those who had turned this place of worship into no more than a den of thieves. They had turned the place of the worship to the one God of Israel into the worship of man, in that they were buying and selling and using it as a money-changing situation, and they were doing what they wanted to do where they wanted to do it. We have here, we believe, in our sign this evening, the feast of Passover being mentioned again. This is interesting because it is dealing with our third sign, as been mentioned, the sign of the healing of the impotent man. The third occasion we have is recorded in John chapter 6 and verse 4. And this is in relation to the fourth sign. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. So here in the third and the fourth signs, we have a reference to the Passover being held. And the other Passover is much later on. It isn't the Passover that is dealt with in the signs, except that here we have perhaps the greatest of the signs of the gospel records at all. John chapter 13. Here we are dealing with the time of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have recorded there, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart, change places, that word means, out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, the cosmos, he loved them unto the end. And here, at this very time, a Passover is given to us in the Spirit Word of Life. And so in the Gospel of John, during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have recorded for us four Passovers, for we know to be the number of the Gospel, the Word of God. But four Passovers, on the basis that the Lord Jesus Christ, from his immersion in the Jordan, spent some months before the first Passover. We can see again, clearly shown to us in the magnificence of the word of truth, that the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry from his immersion to his crucifixion was over a period of 3.5 years. And we can see that from just looking at the Passovers that we have given to us. So we come back to our particular sign, the healing of the impotent man. What is the sign significant of? What are the lessons that are going to come out of this? We believe many, brothers and sisters, for us. But again, as we have been saying all along, the signs are very clearly here given for the Jews. We this evening, God willing, will deal with but the first 17 verses. We will refer into the second half of the chapter, but time obviously will not permit us to go in any depth into the discourse that Christ had with the elders and with the leaders, with the Jewish people themselves. But we will, as we say, be referring to that so that we can see that the lessons were very poignant at this time. And yet, even in that thing, brothers and sisters, even though these lessons are given that straightforwardly, the Jews did not see them, they did not hear them, and they did not heed them. This impotent man is a type of Israel throughout all generations. There is no doubt about that. We'll see clearly in the record how it is descriptive of the Jewish people from the time they were called of Yahweh, their father. But this man recognized he had a need. The Jewish people did not. And the question we will ask ourselves this evening is, do we recognize we have a need? This man had a desire to be healed and to be cured. The Jewish nation didn't even recognize they were sick. This man acknowledged that he was poverty stricken, that he was disease ridden. The Jewish people felt that they were rich. We think of the words which John received on the Isle of Patmos from the Lord Jesus Christ in that great apocalypse, when he says to them about being rich, "Thou art miserable and poor and blind and naked, and knowest not," was the condemnation, "thou knowest not that you're in this state." The state of the ecclesia in the last days is what John is bringing out there, brothers and sisters. And yes, we know that we come together to meet around the word to be strengthened, to help us to overcome the weakness of the flesh, because that's our greatest weakness, is the flesh, brothers and sisters. But this man desired to be strengthened, healed by the word of God. The Jewish people rejected it. And this man, having been healed, went forward and proclaimed and worshipped before God, proclaimed the power of God in Jesus Christ. And the Jews rejected him. But there is coming that time, the time we spoke of this morning, at the end of the second millennium from here, when that man typically will be healed. Let's go back to the reading we had, brothers and sisters, in Isaiah 35. And here we see the glory of the joy that will be revealed in the kingdom. "Strengthen ye the weak hands," verse 3, "and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that have a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." But brothers and sisters, there is a condition there. He will come and save us if we are willing and want to be saved. If we have the desire that we're going to see in this impotent man. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a glorious picture is developed here under the inspired pen of the prophet Isaiah, brothers and sisters. And the graphic language which we are shown should make us rejoice with joy at these things which surely must soon come upon the earth. So we ask ourselves the question now, as we go into this sign, this third sign of John. What is our state of mind today? What is our recognition of our position now? After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And we stop and pause over these things. The feast was still being kept. But you notice that when we looked at the four references in relation to the feast, brothers and sisters, it was always referred to as a feast of the Jews. And I believe it was very specifically referred to in that way. Because what we have here is the identification with the very fact, particularly as we will see in this sign, that it became so much a matter of fact. It became so much, it's the feast of the Passover. We'd better do something about getting the sacrifice prepared. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the Feast of Pentecost. We better start to prepare something for it. Not a feast to be looked forward to. Not a feast to be looked back upon what it stood for. It became no more in their lives. And this is the point that is being made here, I believe, in this particular sign. It became no more in their lives than anything else they did. How does that affect us? Well, how does the truth affect us, brothers and sisters? Particularly a Sunday morning. Why do we meet on a Sunday morning? What are we meeting for? What are we remembering? Do we go to the meeting in our mind saying, oh, we know who's going to be speaking, we know how he'll deal with this, and we don't listen to the word? And we don't listen to that feast of love and what it portrays for us. And we never take our minds back to the principle of the atonement. A word, sad to say, which doesn't get used very often. But you see, if we're not careful, we can put ourselves in exactly the same category as these Jews, who certainly kept the feast, as we will see. They were very good at keeping the letter of the law, but get to the spirit. What are you talking about? We keep the law. But it never got written upon their hearts. It still remained upon the tables of stone. So we have this feast of Passover. Jesus went up to Jerusalem, the vision of peace. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep, if you have a central margin, it will tell you in the Hebrew, it is better rendered gate. By the sheep gate, a pool. And this pool was called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, which means house of mercy. And around this pool there were five porches. And we have graphically portrayed for us in these words, brothers and sisters, the purpose of God in Jesus. The purpose of the Word made flesh in our lives. If we just put those together, Jerusalem, the sheep gate, Bethesda, and the five porches, bearing in mind it is there as the central object, we have the impotent man. We have the impotent man is given a vision of peace by a lifetime of sacrifice, because the sheep gate, and we'll show you in a moment in Jerusalem and the city where the sheep gate was and what it was used for, by a lifetime of sacrifice, he came into the house of mercy and received grace. And that's there, brothers and sisters, in those first two verses. That's not stretching it. That's how the Word reveals itself to us. This is an outline of the city of Jerusalem at the time of Nehemiah. And this would give us an idea, we hope, of the positioning of the gates. And you will see right there at the top of the screen is the sheep gate up here on the northern, almost the most northerly point of the city, certainly the most northerly of the gates. And it is that sheep gate that we find in Nehemiah's record, in Nehemiah chapter 3, that Eliashib the high priest put his hand to the work to repair that sheep gate particularly and around that area of the wall. And you'll find that in Nehemiah chapter 3 that wherever they were building the wall, it meant something to them, either where they lived or where they worked. And so we have a definite reason to believe that the sheep gate there was the gate wherein the animals were brought through for use within their sacrifices, as they would be done here. They would bring through the animals for sacrifices for the feast, the Passover. And that's the area that we're talking about. The pool of Bethesda, as I understand it, has not been definitely identified. However, we know where the sheep gate is, and that in itself should be sufficient to help us in our understanding of these things. Why stress the principle of the sheep gate? Why stress the principle of the sacrifice? Well, that will become more evident as we go through our thoughts together this evening, brothers and sisters. For here is a pool which we're told lay, verse 3, round about a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Bethesda, as we have said, is the house of mercy. Five in scriptural numerology refers to grace. Just come over with me to Ephesians and chapter 2 and see the words of Paul here in relation to this very aspect. Bethesda, house of mercy, five, the number of grace. Ephesians 2 and verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. God, rich in mercy, the house of mercy, by grace ye are saved, hath raised us up together to sit in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. And that is a development, I believe, of what we have here in this third sign. Hath raised us up together. And the number three in scriptural numerology, I understand, is representative of resurrection, a spiritual resurrection. And when Christ came to this man and he found that the man wanted to be healed, he said, rise up. Spiritual resurrection. And in that rising up, he gives him three things to do. Three things to do. Verse 3 of John 5 continues, as we have just read, in these porches. In these porches, around this pool, lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, of halt, and of withered. What is the necessity? Again, the question has to continue to raise itself. What is the point of these things being mentioned in such detail for us? Well, it will become fairly evident, I think, brothers and sisters, again as we go along. The Jerusalem Bible says there was a great multitude of lame and paralyzed and blind. You can see the devastation of the sight that would meet the Lord Jesus Christ when he went to this place that he would undoubtedly know of. That he looked round and he would see pitiful men and women, representative of the state of the nation of Israel. Israel, who were called to be God's chosen people. And yet they got themselves into this state. Oh yes, they did. And we'll see in a moment very clearly how that is. But what of these impotent, of the blind, of the halt, and of the withered? Was it used elsewhere about? Well, if you just come back to the gospel record of Luke in chapter 14, we find what I consider to be a very interesting scripture. And here is in one of the five parables of redemption in Luke chapter 14. And we look at verse 20, when the invitation has been sent out to come to the marriage feast. Another said, I've married a wife, I can't come. Some had said, I've got to do this. Some said, I've bought the oxen, I've got to prove them. Some said, just excuse me. To the marriage feast. And the servant came, verse 21, and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly, where to? Into the streets and the lanes of the city. What for? To bring in the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant of the Lord said, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Can we see the mercy of our heavenly Father, brothers and sisters? Can we see the grace of God being poured out and bestowed upon those who would hear? And it's these people, the nation of Israel again, the impotent, the blind, the halt, the maimed, the withered. And they were specifically in that parable of redemption in Luke 14, sent out and given an invitation to go. What reason would they accept? We can use conjecture. But it's these who were laying around the pool, who had allowed themselves to get into this particular state, that the master now looks upon. And it must have touched his heart, brothers and sisters. Here were the people whom he had come to save in time. Here were the people who could not be bothered to do things for themselves. They could not make the effort. And I believe this is also true of the impotent man that we're looking at. We'll see in a moment there was a reason why he was there. A great multitude who see the state that the nation of Israel had gotten themselves into. That's why it's a great multitude, brothers and sisters. But also more than that, we're going to see in a moment that the Lord Jesus Christ, out of the whole of this great multitude, selects one man. One man. Not to save that man, but to show through that man the power of God which is available to them all and has been from the time they were called out to be a nation. And where were they sitting? They were sitting by the sheep gate. They were sitting by the very place where the Jews, in their strict adherence to the letter of the law, were bringing through the sacrifices. And possibly, one commentator, supposition again, walked round, through, over these people to go and make the offerings. We keep the law, the letter, and they did nothing to help these men, these women, these who were blind and halt and withered and maimed. They were there alongside the very gate through which the sacrifices had been brought. And we can see the total hypocrisy. We can see the total uselessness now of their ritual sacrifices. And so the warning to us, brothers and sisters, let us be careful how we worship. Let us be careful one for another. We go on. The end of verse 3, they were there waiting for the moving of the water, says the record. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. The churches take hold of that and say, there's a glorious hope for us. The angel came down and did this. But you know, brothers and sisters, in the five most ancient manuscripts of the Scriptures of Truth dealing with the New Testament, not one of them contains those words. From the word waiting in verse 3 to the end of verse 4. It's not there in the original. In actual fact, we find that one of the historians tells us it was no more than a marginal writing of what someone felt would be the case. So what we have, we go from the end of verse 3. A multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, and a certain man was there, which had an infirmity, 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And brethren and sisters, there was a great multitude lying, sitting, kneeling, leaning in this particular place. And the Lord Jesus Christ saw this man. He singled out this particular man. Why? It was a certain man. An individual. But what is so different with this individual than from all the other individuals? Well, it says that he had an infirmity 38 years. What's so special about that? We'll come back to Deuteronomy in chapter 2. And we're going to see later on as we look at this man that he hadn't been there all his life. Just that he had had the infirmity for 38 years. And Deuteronomy in chapter 2. And reading at verse 13 for connection. Now rise up and get you over the brook Zered. And we went over the brook Zered. And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years. Until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as Yahweh sware unto them. For indeed the hand of Yahweh was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. And that is what befell Israel in the wilderness. They went out of Egypt. They were brought out of Egypt. They were led out of Egypt. And they were led for 2 years. And they came up to Kadesh Barnea. And they sent the spies into the land. And because 10 came back with an evil report, they created the murmurings in the camp. They were then sent back into the wilderness for 38 years. And we have this man who had an infirmity for 38 years. It has to be significant of the probation period, brothers and sisters. They'd got up to the borders of the land at Kadesh Barnea, and they could have taken it then, was the inference from the word. They sent out the 12. Let's have a look at the land, see the good things, then let us go in and take it. And 10 came back and said, no way. Giants, we can never cope. Except for 2, who says, Yahweh will give us the land. But as ever, the majority had their voice heard. And so for that purpose, they were sent back into the wilderness. And that generation perished in the wilderness. So that the generation, when we get into Joshua, that went over the Jordan into the land, was a generation that had been brought up, not in Egypt, but in the wilderness. And in that wilderness they had seen nothing but the good hand of Yahweh upon them. Yes, there had been those who had been destroyed for murmuring. But those who were permitted to go into the land had seen nothing but the good hand of Yahweh upon them. And they had had to go through their wilderness wanderings. The voice of one crying, in the wilderness prepare the way of Yahweh. And that's the only preparation, brothers and sisters, is our daily life before him, based upon the principles of the word of truth. And so this man, who had had an infirmity for 38 years, not all his life, and Jesus saw him lying there, helpless like all the rest. And Jesus knew. Jesus knew that he had been now a long time. Jesus knew. And brethren and sisters, when we stand at that judgment seat, Jesus will know. Every one of us. He will know our thoughts. He will know our life gone by. He will know our desires. And the question will be, wilt thou be made whole? The question to this man was, wilt thou be made whole? Rotherham translates this as, desirest thou to be made well? And the idea of the word wilt there is the statement of, is it your desire? Desirest thou that you come out from this situation? And that you are cured. That you are made whole. And what do we know of the word desire? We go back to that feast of love. when the Master says, with desire, I have desired to eat this feast with you. Desirest thou to be made whole? Just come over to 1 Peter. First Epistle of Peter and chapter 2. This is how we can be made whole, brothers and sisters, today. First Peter 2, reading at verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. That ye may grow thereby. And part of the problem of these impotent, blind, halt, maimed, withered around the pool at Bethesda was that they were lying there, they were crippled in paralysis, their muscles and their bones did not grow. And the problem with Israel was that they did not grow outside of the letter of the law. That suited them. But to us, lay aside all the things of the life that we have left behind and desire the sincere milk of the word. Desirest thou to be made well? And we see his desire when we get further down in our chapter in John and chapter 5. Here's an Israel's true situation are given to us now in verse 7 of our chapter. The impotent man said, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. So although these things weren't in the original, there was, I understand, it's a pool which is fed by a spring, and occasionally it does bubble up, or did bubble up. And they saw a movement in the water, and they thought that was a miracle water. But this man recognized his true state, as indeed we say the true state of Israel. They were poverty stricken, and they were disease ridden. Poverty stricken because this man could not afford to pay anyone to help him to get down there. Disease ridden, he couldn't even drag himself down to the pool after 38 years. I believe for the first part of his 38 years he couldn't be bothered. By the time he desired to be made whole or to try and get down to the pool, he was too ill. He had wasted away and couldn't do anything about it. And that is the state of flesh, brothers and sisters. We go so long one way and it's too late to turn back. As it was with Israel. Unless they accepted Jesus as the Messiah, it was too late to turn back. But you notice what this impotent man said to the Master. Desirest thou to be made well? He said, Sir. Sir, I have no man. And that's the same word that we looked at in chapter 4 and verse 49. The kurios. The kurios. Here there was an understanding with this man. But he didn't understand that this was a man who could cure him. What he was looking for here is someone to help him down to the pool. He looked at Jesus and saw in him, he was a man who was actually going to help him to get to the water. That would be his thinking. But instead of that, verse 8, Jesus said unto him, Rise. Take up thy bed and walk. And here is the key to the sign, brothers and sisters. Rise. Take up thy bed and walk. And each one of those statements demands effort from the individual. Rise. Take up thy bed and walk. And if you look at verses 24 to 29, we read this. Verily, verily, Brother Jonathan very correctly this morning told us, amen and amen. Forever, wherever we have verily, verily together in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospel of John, where he most often occurs, it is amen and amen. So be it in truth. So be it in truth, I say unto you. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Amen and amen. So be it in truth. So be it in truth, I say unto you. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of condemnation. And he was just expanding upon what he had said to this man. Desirest thou to be made whole? Yes, Lord, but there's nobody here to help me. He could not have imagined for one moment the words that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the power behind the word rise is that it is in the instantaneous sense. Now rise. Don't think about it. Now rise. Take up thy bed and go and walk. We haven't time to look at the 15th Psalm, the description of those who will be in the kingdom. Three things. He that walketh uprightly, he that worketh righteousness, he that speaketh the truth in his heart. Those are the three aspects in Psalm 15. Walking, working, and speaking. This man did all of these. How great was his desire, brothers and sisters, when we read in verse 9, immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And it is recorded in the power of the Spirit word that this day was a Sabbath. Immediately. Can we begin to understand the power of God being worked by the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters? The power that he manifests, that immediately a man who had not been able to do it for 38 years was on his feet and moving. The Lord Jesus Christ knew it was the Sabbath. He knew it was the Sabbath. But what does the Sabbath relate to? The Sabbath relates to rest. And Christ is teaching of that time when that glorious rest will be in the earth. Again, time has almost gone away from us. Hebrews 4 verses 1 to 3 and Hebrews 4 verses 7 to 12 tell us that for that rest, we have got to work hard. We've got to labour to enter into that rest, is what the Spirit word tells us, brothers and sisters. But because it was the Sabbath, how did the Jews react? Verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. What do you think you're doing? 38 years a cripple, they had known this, and they saw him carrying his bed. What do you think you're doing? Not even a thought for the power of God, for the mercy of God, for the grace of God. What do you think you're doing? The letter of the law was like chains to them, brothers and sisters, and like blinkers to them. They couldn't get out of it, and they couldn't see beyond it. And for that reason, they got themselves into this state. No thought of joy or rejoicing. All they were interested in was finding fault. Verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he'd done this on the Sabbath. That was their reaction. But the reaction of the other man, this impotent man, was totally different. verse 11. When they said you shouldn't carry a bed, he answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said, take up thy bed and walk." And his mind would be full of this man who had cured him. Surely, having cured me, having made me whole, he wouldn't tell me to do something which was wrong. They were referring back and stretching and straining the principles of the law in Jeremiah 17:21, where he said it's unlawful to do these things on the Sabbath. So they said, well, who is he? Verse 12. What's his name? And he didn't know. He didn't know who he was. But he recognized the power of God, brothers and sisters, which is what the Jews did not. Because in verse 13 and verse 14, Jesus, having gone out of their midst, he went and found this man in the temple. What was he doing in the temple? Not resting. He was giving glory to God. There is no doubt about it. He was rejoicing in the power of God manifest in his life. Again, an example of a growing faith. And do we rejoice in these things, brothers and sisters? Do we marvel at the power of God in our life, that we have the Spirit Word of Truth, that we have the promise of life eternal? Or do we just go on our way, our mundane way, and all of a sudden, when we really realise that Christ is here, we try to move and our muscles have wasted away, and our bones have become knit together, and we cannot move, and we cannot take ourselves out of the way of life that we have now? Jesus said unto this man, verse 14, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." He lay there for 38 years. Could he lay there sinning? No. It is obvious from this, brothers and sisters, that his previous time before the 38 years had been a life of excess, a life of indulgence in the things that he wanted to do, the way he wanted to do, exactly like Jewry, the point of the lesson. Lest a worse thing come upon you. Worse than being lame for 38 years, yes, brothers and sisters. Losing our life totally. Losing our life totally. The man departed and told the Jews, because they'd asked him who was it, he said, "It's Yahshua who has made me whole. He who will be salvation." That's what he told the Jews, brothers and sisters. And they didn't understand it, but he did. "He who will be salvation has made me whole." And therefore the Jews went to persecute and to kill him. But Jesus said, "Look, I haven't broken the Sabbath." He says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Three times the Jews tried to kill him because he aligned himself with the deity. Three times it's recorded that. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." It is a life of work for us, brothers and sisters. A lifetime of work for us. Are we working? Are we willing to work? Have we the desire to work? The sign to Israel was that the Messiah was superior to the law, which in itself could not save. But the word is able to make us wise unto salvation. They couldn't see that. The lesson to the impotent man was to have faith, to take up thy bed and walk, and to sin no more. And the lesson to us, brothers and sisters, is found in the words of Paul to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, where he says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me."